This morning, I remember back whenever I was a young boy, I'm dating myself a little bit here. And you go, when I went with my dad to Grandpa's house, and I went about every chance I got, if Grandpa had the television on, he would be watching the Porter Wagner Show or the Ted Mack Original Amateur Hour. Or he would be watching Dragnet. You remember the old show Dragnet? It had a rather melodramatic opening in which it said, "The story you're about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent." I can remember that. They did that. That's how they opened that show for years. Black and white, color, didn't matter. That's how they always did that. I'm going to talk about a couple of men that I've met in my times of preaching and how they relate to being crucified with Christ. I'm not going to labor on this, but I think that they just show a marked difference, and it's something that we ought to consider. And so their names are withheld because we don't want to focus on the who, but we want to focus on the what with these two individuals. And there's the passages up there. That's the King James Version. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the flesh which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Mike read those. I appreciate that. We've been singing a few songs that talk about the crucifixion of Jesus and other things related to that. But we're expected to relate to that event also. And when you look at this passage, and the reason this passage stands out so much to me, and I hope that it does to you, or that it will stand out to you, is the fact that this particular passage is pointing out that a change has happened. And I think that that's something important that we realize. This is what the Bible calls for. This is why Jesus died, to change lives. He did not die that everybody would just go along like they always had. And also that God expects change. I like to say sometimes that as a congregation, as a preacher, as all of us as Christians, we are in the change business. First of all, there's change of myself. And then there's working with others that they might change. And another thing we ought to realize is not all speed of change is all consistent. It may be different. Some it's right away, some it takes a while. But the whole time, if people are moving in the direction of good, positive change, that's great. That's what we should be encouraging. And we shouldn't come along and like one character on a show one time said, "Okay, you say that you're going to change. I'm giving you 15 seconds. Change right now." It didn't happen. But we're not in that kind of business, you see. We realize that sometimes things are different. And that this happens. And so we ought to be willing to accept that and work with that and work with others. You see what he says up there? He says, "The life which I now live," right there in the middle, right there in the middle. "The life that I now live." He's saying, there's a life that I used to live and a life that I now live. And they're different. A change has come about. And if you know anything about the man who wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul, you would say, amen. What a change in him. What a dramatic change in him. And you realize that a lot of things happened with him fairly fast. And some things, it took a little while. After all, he wasn't just, you know, there at the house of Cornelius, at the house of the street on straight, And, oh, here he comes. And, oh, look, he's been converted. And then 5 minutes later, he's out here preaching in Rome or something like that. No, it took a while. It took a while for him to develop. Now, what I want us to consider are two men. They have no knowledge of each other. They were not even in the same state. They were not within 200 or 300 miles of each other, actually. The first man up here, no name, just call him A. I have no idea where he's at anymore, but I moved to this congregation. He was there. I learned of his history. He had done everything that everybody else did when they became a Christian, did it according to the scriptures and so on. I don't know what his motives were, and it wasn't up to me to judge his motives and other things like that. But I soon found out after I was there, like others already knew, and even some had mentioned to me, that this man had been a problem all the time he was ever there. He was a problem being faithful. He would come, he'd fall away, he'd be back, and so on. Every time he fell away, he always blamed the church, never himself. Although all his wounds, as far as I could tell, were self-inflicted, as many of our wounds always are. Every time I've ever been involved in some kind of a mistake or something I have deeply regretted for decades, it's been because I made a choice, I did something. There's no sense pointing the finger. Our worst wounds are self-inflicted. Think about it. But anyway, he was there for a while. He would lose a job. And a lot of the reason he lost a job is because of his disposition, the way he just conducted himself, not just with members in the church, but with other people. He was a salesman, and I think he just, instead of gaining customers and business, he ran them off. And he had no idea. You know, like, Lord, is it I? He had no idea of something like this. And that went on, and then finally, long after I'd left, I have a good friend there at this congregation, and once in a while I'd ask about A. Oh, I got pieces of it as it went along. He finally cheated on his wife, and I think just because of how he'd been all the years that they'd been married, she never gave him a second chance, and then he was gone. Just in the wind. Gone to her, gone to the family. Always seemed like he really didn't care about them. And gone to the Lord. My friend told me he showed up one time, completely destitute. He said what a mess he was. Everything in his life. And he said another man and I tried to help him out. We found a place for him to live. Worked at getting him a little job to get started. He said once a week we took him groceries, tried to help him out, and then one day he was gone. Not a word of thank you, no appreciation. And I just think that was just a lifetime of that. Sad, really sad. How about change in his life? It was never there. He was this way before he became a Christian. He was that way after he became a Christian. It's a problem. Then there's another man who obeyed the gospel. Same thing. He did the same things the other man did. And there was a while when he was kind of bumping up against things and so on. And change came after a while. But his life was just a life of dissipation. His real problem, it wasn't his personality or anything like that, but it was a choice that he made. And his choice was alcohol. And he went after a lot. But at some point, and again, I have no idea what this was, he decided to give it up. And he gave it up completely and totally. He didn't go to Alcoholics Anonymous or any other help anywhere else. He just decided, I'm going to stop. And he changed. And the change was just remarkable, noticeable. It was something that just leapt out at you if you knew anything about his past. So they're really different with how things came about, how things developed, and so on. Is it possible that, as they say, that one got wet and the other was converted? Could be. It's not for me to say, but there's a question there. Which one would it be that, and furthermore, you know, which one would be crucified with Christ, according to our text? Which one? A or B? Which one do you see? A new life, but not life that I now live. I think you get the point. Well, how is one crucified with Christ? What I want you to do is to go to Galatians chapter 6. Now, there's lots of places we could go to find out about this, but the most comprehensive explanation in one place is in the book of Romans and chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6 is where we want to go. And we actually want to look at a couple of sections there. The first one being verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Then go over to verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In verses 3 through 5, there's a parallel here to Jesus dying, being buried, and raised again. And then the parallel is that we are dead in sin, we're buried, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. There's the parallel. And that being done, you come over here and see the mention of this and the results of this, comments on it and the results. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and you have been made free from sin, and you become servants of righteousness. Now think about that for a minute. Is he talking about change taking place? You're crucified with Christ and there's change taking place. If you go over here and take these passages and kind of ask yourself, well, I got these two cases over here. Which one fits this over here? I don't think that's a hard question. You can see which one fits. And then again, also, you know, maybe there should be a C up there, and that C ought to be me and you. Where do we fit on this? But then there's more for us to look at. I think a question is, okay, so we see about being crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2 has that. These passages in Romans have that. So then the question ought to come up, and that is, what happens? What happens when one is crucified with Christ? Well, when Jesus was crucified, he died. I think we all know that, don't we? But to back it up, let's go back here to Romans chapter 19. John chapter 19 for just a moment. John chapter 19, and we'll look at verses, a couple places there, verses 16 through 18. John 19, 16 through 18. Then delivered he him, that's Pilate delivering up Jesus, and took him away to be crucified, and led him away. And verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst, or in the middle. Then you get over here to verse 30 through 34. This is a little bit later on now. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar on the cross, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, meaning he died. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away, speed up their death. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. One of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Why did they pierce his sword to the side? To see if he was really dead. They thought to themselves, he could be just unconscious or something, and we don't know. So they would poke the person up there with the spear to see if there was any reaction to the point of the spear. There was none. And their poking now was extreme. They penetrated the outer part of the body into the inner cavity, and there came out blood and water. Yeah, there's a spider out there. He needs to hear the gospel too, I guess. Anyway, but what these passages are telling us is that, yeah, when Jesus was crucified, he died. Well, what else then? Well, going right along with that idea is, now, when, how about when one is crucified with Christ? Remember the parallel? That's what happens? Well, we die, sure. But we die not physically, but we die to other things. What other things? Well, going back to Romans chapter 6 again, we'll look at another passage there. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we find out, well, one of the things is you die to sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So we were dead in sin, and that man's dead. The man of sin, gone. When one is crucified. And not only do we die to sin, and one more thing, and I think this one now, is one that is really, really important. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. This is kind of sandwiched in here, where Paul gives some of his personal history in chapter 3. And one of the things that he describes in here, and it starts in verse 5 and 6, he talks about how he was prior to being crucified with Christ. And what he brings up in there are important things as far as the Jews are concerned. And if you look at it that way and see what is said there, he says all the things there that would put him in, you know, you think good standing among the Jews? Yes, but high standing among them is also included in this. He's got everything involved there. Everything's been done right. He's got his ancestry figured out. He knows what tribe he is involved with. He's touching the law. He's a Pharisee. And then zeal and everything else, you know. Boy, look at this now. Here was a guy, as far as the Jews were concerned, was someone to be admired. Probably some were thinking, I'd like to be like Saul of Tarsus. He's a really important person as far as the Jews were concerned. So that's what he's really saying right here. But he gave all that up when he became a Christian. Look at verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those things were at one time. Those I counted loss for Christ." What else did he go on there to talk about? He finally says, he now counts these, the loss of all things, those things. And he counts them, but done, that I may win Christ. You know what he's saying there in our vernacular today? He said all those things that were so important. And they were important to him. They would have been important to any Jew. He said, you know what I did with them? I took those things and I threw them in the trash heap. They mean something to other people. They mean this and that and the other and so on. And he said, they mean nothing when it comes to God or Christ. So when you're crucified with Christ, like Paul's saying here, you have to die to self. We have to put down that old idea. Boy, I'm just about the most important thing going, you know. I'm just it. I'm a big deal. And everything that I like and so on, and everybody needs to bow down and pay attention to me, and so on like that. I think sometimes people get themselves where they're just a pretty good imitation of the Pharisee and the publican, you know. I fast twice a week. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. Hey, look at me. And he's saying that to God. You take a look at me and see how important I am. Well, I think when we get to that place, somehow or another, we've just lost sight. We've just lost touch with reality. But boy, we've got a good handle on ourselves. We've got to die to self. Think about that. When it talks about becoming a disciple, and three times Jesus says, if you can't do this, this, and this, you cannot be my disciple. One of the things he said, if you can't deny yourself, that doesn't mean deny yourself certain things, you know. I've been joking about this for a day or so. You know, this doesn't mean for me to be denying myself that second cupcake. By the way, I didn't. But anyway, that's not what it means that you deny yourself certain things. No, it means you deny yourself. Because when you deny yourself, because that self is dead, you turn yourself over to God. You follow Jesus. There's a change in your life that's expected and has to happen, or you fall short. What happens after one is crucified for Christ? Well, I read once again, back over here, Romans chapter 6. Go over there. I'll slow up a bit and let everybody keep up. I know sometimes I go fast enough for myself, but too fast. But Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. After Jesus died, he arose to a new life. Well, after one dies, after one's crucified with Christ, and after one is buried in baptism, then he rises to a new life. That's what we saw in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. That's what we read in verse 4 of Romans 6. Look at it again if you're there. Even so, we, anyone now who's been buried with him into baptism, anyone, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Is there a change there? There's a change there. Remember those two men up there? Changing one, not in the other. There we have it. Verse 11, Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't drag the old sinful life along with you and think it's your new life, and that somehow or another you can go to heaven dragging that old man of sin along with you. You just cannot do that. There's a place in Romans chapter 12 where it talks about being transformed. And the word actually comes from metamorphosis. It's a Greek word. Now, most of the time in the biological sciences, metamorphosis is the process where a caterpillar, ugly as they are, becomes a moth or a butterfly, becomes something beautiful. But they go through this process. The caterpillar begins to fade, to die, if you will, takes on another shape as it enters into a a cocoon or whatever they make. They make different things. But they enter into that. And meanwhile, inside of there, they're changing into something entirely new. When they come out of there, they don't resemble that caterpillar that they were originally at all. They have metamorphosized into the moth or the butterfly. That's what happens. Now, but sometimes that process is interrupted or incomplete. Something doesn't happen. And what comes out is kind of half and half or something like that. And what comes out is dragging the old with it because the metamorphosis has been incomplete. And it'll go along and it never gets shut of the old part. And try as it will, things are going to be difficult. It can't fly. It just can't do a whole lot of things that moths and butterflies would do. And after just a short period of time, what comes out of there, dragging the old behind it, dies. It doesn't work. It won't work. Now the same thing happens with us spiritually. If we don't put the old man to death and change into the new man, it won't work. We can't drag the old man with us anymore. And I think that's something that we have to realize. There's a newness of life. There's change that's expected. And not only that, but then there comes a union with Christ is then created. Now in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we go back there, it says, Christ liveth in me. He's living, before he didn't, but now he does. He liveth in me. There's this union. He lives in me. I live in him. My life I live for him and by him and with him. And all this is done by faith. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7? Those that are good Bible students, they know what that passage is. It says, we walk by faith and not sight. We walk by faith. What does walk mean? Well, walk's another word. Sometimes in the Bible you find the word that we abide by faith. Or sometimes it might say that we live by faith. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. We walk, abide, live by faith. It all means the same thing. That's how we operate, by faith. And what does it mean by faith? Well, the faith that's revealed in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We live by faith. And another thing now, we're doing all we can, living by faith, and we've got a target. That's right, we've got a target. We've got an ideal. And it's not Saul of Tarsus when he was still a Pharisee and all those things. And it's not like all the... You know, I'm sitting there, I'm waiting. I have been waiting now. I watched a sports figure here a while back on TV, on this tape, and they played that thing until I just wanted to holler, enough! And he's on there and he's giving political commentary in the back of a limousine. You may know who it is. He plays basketball not too far from here. And I'm sitting there listening to this and I'm thinking, it would be helpful if you knew what you were talking about. Now, if you want to talk about playing basketball and this and that and the other, and I think he's just a phenomenal basketball player, don't get me wrong. But now you're over here into social and international commentary and one thing and another. Please. Please. It would be like me talking about nuclear fission. I know it exists and that's about it. But I've been waiting. And not just him, but anyone who comes along like this. I've been waiting for folks that know all of a sudden they're going to give some kind of commentary or advice or whatever it is on religious matters. I did see one 25 years ago. The old country music guy, Waylon Jennings. And interestingly, he was on there. I'll tell you, I think all religion's wrong. And that Church of Christ, they're more wrong than anybody else. And just exactly how do you know that? They didn't explain or anything. Boy, he's a big star. He must be right. And so everybody's starstruck by this. Oh my, we need to pay attention to what they've got to say. And so on. Why don't we listen to what God's got to say? And our target ought not to be, you know, somebody because they're a good athlete, or that they're a country music star, or a movie star, or even a politician. I don't care if it's the President of the United States. I don't care who it is. That shouldn't be our target. That shouldn't be our ideal. Not listening. Let's listen to the one that really matters. Let's listen to Jesus. That's who let's listen to. And how about this? If we need a target, somebody to, you know, fix our gaze on. I'm a big Star Wars fan. If we need somebody to put our tractor beam on, then put it on Jesus. Follow him. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. This is what I'm talking about here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect. Now that means complete and total. The finished product shall be as his master. A disciple is an adherent to teaching. If we're a disciple, we're adherent to teaching. What teaching? Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus if we're disciples. So put your gaze on him. Try to do everything you can to become like him. And so Christ lives in me so I can be like him. And then Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 21. We looked at Philippians 3, but so we back up just a little bit there to chapter 1 and verse 21, where Paul writes, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing else matters." Right. That's the way it's supposed to be. He is my life. That's what Paul's saying. Needs to be ours. A union with Christ is created after we're crucified with him. And then the last thing that we want to consider is, why should I be crucified with Christ? Well, we looked at the passages there in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. You make a choice. You choose to serve obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death. You make a choice. Make the right choice. But you make the right choice, says verse 18, you'll be freed from sin. And then we want to live with him. We pointed out that earlier a couple of times, but back to Romans chapter 6 again. And if we just look at verse 8, Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, if we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So I want to be crucified with Christ so I can live with him. I want to be crucified with Christ because he loves me. That's what it said back there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where we started off. Yes, that's exactly what it said. But then also, we could back that up with the passages there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Do be turning there. We'll look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ constrains us, or it encourages us, it commands us, points us out, points us to something. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So there are some compelling reasons, I think, why we should be crucified with Christ. Now take your songbooks and turn to the song that's been selected. In closing, let me point out again about being buried with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we saw the passages. Jesus was died, buried, rose again. You need to die with Him in baptism so that you can be raised again to walk in newness of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, you should examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We talked about A and B, and we talked about a number of things, but when it gets right down to it, we're the ones that have to make a decision. We're the ones that have to answer the question, does Christ live in you? Examine yourselves. Not everybody else under the sun examining you. There are lots of people out here that are willing to examine others. Maybe everybody. Everybody in a congregation. They've got to examine everybody. I've always thought to myself, the people that want to examine everyone, when you're done examining everyone, what do you do then? I don't know. What have you proven? Well, maybe several things aren't too pleasant, but you haven't accomplished anything. And then I always think to myself, have you taken the time to examine yourself? No, it's too busy examining everyone else. Sad. That's sad. But we should just be asking, does Christ live in you? Examine that. And that's what the passages say. You know your own selves, is what he's saying. Does Christ live in you? That's a yes or no answer. And then finally, back where we started. Are you crucified with Christ? Do you fit the things that were said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Has there been change in your life? You might say, well, yes. Good. Is that change proceeding and developing other things? It should be, but sometimes it gets derailed. Well, then get back on the tracks. And maybe change things anew or in a new direction. I talked with this person there in Parkersburg one time, and they were having all kinds of problems, and I don't know what became of them. I talked with them once, and that was it. They didn't want any more. They weren't really interested in religion anyway. A friend of theirs had said, well, have him come and talk to you. I went over and talked to him all I could from what the scriptures had to say, but that wasn't what they were looking for. Those weren't the answers they were looking for. It was the answers they needed. And it was all about, well, what can we do? Can we do this? Can we do that? Can we do the other? They felt like the whole thing was just hopeless, just futile. If you think that long enough, it is. But I tried to leave on a high note. And I told them that I know this. And this works for Christians who are having struggles, or maybe somebody that's fallen by the wayside. I really believe this. As long as the breath of life is in you, you can change. You can become better. We're made that way. We are made. If you cut your finger, you are made for that cut on that finger to get better. How many times have you seen that happen with you or a child or a loved one? How many times? We're made to get better. Now, if you're not alive, that cut's not going to heal up. But as long as you're breathing, we get better. I think that's the case spiritually. As long as you're breathing, you can change your life. You can become crucified with Christ. You can do something about your life and get better. The first song we sung today is a song that is just near and dear to me, Mended and Whole. I get all worked up and almost emotional every time I sing it, to think about the opportunities that I have, you have, any of us have for salvation are because of the one who died for us, that we might become mended and whole. It makes a difference. We'd be happy to assist you today, believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Would you be willing to repent of your sins, to make change? You can be baptized this very hour. If you have fallen by the wayside, make corrections. Whatever the case might be, let's do everything we can to be better. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.